Amen. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise today. Amen. Say hello once again to somebody as you take your seat this morning. Man, praise God for that. Thank you, Elijah, for leading us. Man, getting a step into worship together. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, it's okay. We'll have it on the screen. But turn to Matthew chapter 26 with me today as we are coming up on the Easter season. We're just a couple weeks away from Easter Sunday. And I wanted to just open up God's word together in a few very, very, very particular moments where we are looking at the last prayers of Jesus. So the last words that Jesus said to God, we're going to look at those over the next few weeks, today, next Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And I believe that there's something here that is really powerful. These are not just your ordinary prayers. These are desperate prayers. These are raw prayers. As we title this series, we're calling it Words from the Depths, because it isn't like Jesus is saying things that are just on the surface, but he is really communicating from his soul these gut-wrenching words to his Father. And as we step on the scene, we see Jesus experiencing something that we might not expect. Deep, deep struggle. He's coming out of the Last Supper where he's got to have a special moment with his 12 disciples. He's tried to communicate over and over to them what he must suffer and what he must go through. He gives them two things to remember him by, the bread and the cup, as symbols of the work that he is about to do and just how important his blood will be for them. All of these things are coming up in this moment. But in this moment, we find that he's coming into the silence of the night with the weight of the cross pressing on him as he prays. Now listen, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to know what it feels like to carry something that you wish you could put down. You don't have to be a Christian to have experienced something in your life that you wish would come to an end. Or you don't have to be a Christian to have to begin to start into something that you wish you never had to start before. What I'm trying to say is that there's something about the human experience that each of us will go through something or are currently going through something that we never asked for. It's for everyone, including Jesus. To lighten the mood just a little bit, I want to take you back. I can't even remember how long ago it was because it was so terrible. My middle son, August, had his tonsils removed. It's called tonsillectomy. My oldest son had it done. He handled it like a champ. He just sounded like he was going through puberty for about 2 weeks. That was about it. But then here came our middle son, August. And let me tell you, there's a reason I don't remember. Because with August, there was something that he hated more than anything. You see, they give him three things to take, three cups that he had to drink multiple times throughout the day, an antibiotic and a pain reliever and something else. And every single time that it would come time for him to take this cup and to drink it, it would literally be, no, no. Like, this is no joke. This is it. No, no. It was that bad. And we're like coming to the point of like, son, if you don't take it, you will die. And he's just like, no, he didn't care. It was the worst thing we've gone through in a while. It was like every night he had to come to this place. It was like, son, you have to take the medicine. You have to. And it's like, there's something about what you may be going through that's like, you just don't want to drink it. Like, you don't want to go through it. But there's something about, like, with this and with our son, it's like every sip he took brought more health and brought some sort of fruit, brought healing to his life. And so there is a little bit of hope today that you may be going through something that, listen, you don't want to carry, you wish would come to an end, but we have to believe that there has to be some sort of hope, that there has to be some sort of fruit on the other side. Maybe right now you're just like, life isn't going the way that I thought. Or maybe you feel like God is just very, very distant from you, or you've had just pain and suffering that you just are like, God, I just don't understand how you could be a loving God and allow me to go through this. maybe you're in a marriage right now that's just suffering and you're just begging for it to change. You're begging for things to get better. Or maybe the road ahead of you just looks too hard. I want to just share with you as we begin, Jesus gets it. He gets it. He isn't distant. He isn't distant from the pain of which you are suffering through. He isn't distant from the suffering that you're having to undergo. Like, he isn't apathetic. He is an empathetic God. And this is what makes his story just so precious to us, is that it's like Jesus, he understands us. But there's a there's a hardship that we struggle sometimes to understand what God went through. You see, Jesus, he gets us, but he is someone who has actually undergone great suffering and suffering beyond what we could ever imagine. And today I want to take you to some of that suffering. I want to take you to the garden today, and I want you to see the words of Jesus that he has for the Father. And I want you to see how he prays as an invitation for each of us. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 46, the words will be on the screen. Let's dive in this together. We're going to read it all. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus has come to the moment where his ministry is coming to an end, and he finds himself in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane literally means olive press, because in this garden were literally hundreds of olive trees. And what they were doing in this garden was they would collect all of the olives, and in the center of this garden was an olive press. And the olive press rose was to literally like to crush the olives so much that they began to put out olive oil. This was the place where olives were crushed. And olives were crushed and oil was given for the sake of others. And it's really fascinating. I want you to see this, that Jesus is going to a place of crushing. This is the place where olives were crushed. The oil that literally was used for anointing was created here. This is where Jesus finds himself and finds himself under the weight of crushing, where his body is about to be broken and his blood is about to be poured out for the sake of others. It is no coincidence that he finds himself here. And it's no coincidence either that he finds himself feeling what he feels. But with him, he has his boys. The disciples are behind him, but he brings three, James and John and Peter. And he brings his closest friends to with him into the hardest moment of his life up to this point to be there. And he says, "Pray with me because my soul is sorrowful and troubled." If you look at the language of verse 37 and 38, it says that he is so sorrowful even to the point of death. Now, what I found is that that we can try to understand what this means, but I want you to just elevate whatever your thought is by thousands. The loss of a loved one, elevate it. the loss of a friend. I mean, the greatest hardship would probably be the loss of a child. Imagine that, you know, times 100. This is the sorrow. This is the trouble in his heart. This is like a violent emotion that he's experiencing. Who's ever been around someone that has a panic attack? I've been around one in my life. I never want to see that again. Imagine Jesus right now. That's the emotions that he has. Feeling the weight of what he is about to step into coming down upon him. It says in Luke that literally he is sweating droplets of blood. He's in so much agony and in so much sorrow. And I want you to just pause for a moment and picture Jesus in this way. This isn't something that we think about often. And as you think about our Savior in that moment in the garden, there's really D.A. Carson, he writes a lot of commentaries. He said that all you really have in this moment to offer is a hushed worship. Because you're thinking, how could my Savior have been experiencing this so violently? But then it says that he falls on his face. Now, this isn't like as we fall on our face to pray. This is more so like you ever been so overwhelmed and so just distraught that your legs just give out. You're so weak. Imagine Jesus feeling the weight of what he is going to do, that literally his body just gives out. And he finds himself laying on the ground. Now, is it news to Jesus that he is about to endure the cross? No, not at all. From the very beginning of time, it's as if God has willed this to be. Since Jesus has been on the earth, he has known what his mission is and how it ultimately comes to an end. This is not new news for Jesus. But what is he doing here? Well, this is an opportunity for us. He is human. Jesus is fully human, and he is experiencing and feeling this. And we are watching his emotions absolutely unravel. And it's like his will and his emotion is finally catching up to him. And somehow he's coming to this place where he is realizing and fully having to come to the time where like his strange and difficult calling somehow is going to save and rescue many by himself. Not being saved and rescued. And it's the calling that he just doesn't want right now. If we read it very literally, he doesn't want it. And it's the first moment where we actually see Jesus fall apart. I want you to kind of think about this for a moment. The disciples have been with him for years, and they've never seen him at this point break. Do you remember the first time you saw your father or your mother just absolutely break? Like my dad is a very, very strong man. He cries a lot more than what he used to. That's a fact. But I can remember one moment in 2012 where our family was experiencing something that we never wished for and definitely never prayed for. And I can remember being in my parents' living room and my dad sitting on the recliner as family and friends were gathered around him, literally broken. And all he did was weep. There was no word of comfort. There was nothing to change his situation. He just wept, hearing the news, feeling the weight crashing down upon him. Picture Jesus in the same way. The disciples seeing him in a way that they never had before. And he's overwhelmed. We oftentimes can feel overwhelmed. But the reason we call it overwhelmed is because his feelings and his emotions cannot be contained. They are literally coming out of him. They are literally being displayed. They are literally being all like shown. There's nothing that he can hold back anymore. He cannot contain this pain. And he's like coming to a place where he's saying, God, I need your help. Or I need a different way. And he prays not once. Not twice, but he prays three times. Each one, though, with more openness to what the Lord has in store for him, to the will of the Father, and to this emphasis on the cup. He prays that, Lord, if it be possible, may this cup pass from me. And the cup is pointing to what he endures on the cross. And he's like, if there's a way, God, that I don't have to go through, like, and I don't have to experience the trial, Lord, if there's a way that I don't have to experience the ridicule of those that are the Jewish religious leaders, if there's a way that I don't have to endure the beatings, and I don't have to endure the mockings and the ridicule, God, if there's a way that I don't have to endure the silence and the darkness and, God, the death, if there's a way, Lord, please, like, show me or allow it to be. Because this cup, I don't want to drink it. I don't want to drink it. The cup can be, really, it's been prophesied. So if you look back into the book of Isaiah, so Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. But Isaiah, what's so powerful, if you're like, how do you know if God is real? Or maybe if you came in questioning, can God be real? It's fascinating. Isaiah was written hundreds of years before all the things that now are true took place. It reads like it's a New Testament writing, but it was written as a prophecy, is that there will be one who will come, who will drink this cup. And Isaiah 53 verse 5 gives us an idea. It says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the cup that Jesus was taking on. And the cup is also referenced in Matthew chapter 25, just before this, or in the Last Supper, I apologize. In the Last Supper, when Jesus is speaking to them, said, this is the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant, the new relationship between God and the people will be satisfied and brought to life by my blood. But it's only through the cross. So Jesus hears in a moment. He is questioning. He is wrestling. God, is there another way? But at the end of all of his prayers, he says this, but not my will be done, but yours. And I love the last line. He says, just simply after the second prayer, he says, your will be done. You see, we oftentimes think surrender will bring peace instantly. But sometimes surrender brings us into the storm, not out of it. But we see Jesus in this moment leads us into, he walks into surrender and obedience. And today I want to step into your lives. I don't know, today I want us to connect our lives to what Jesus is experiencing and what Jesus is saying. See, what Jesus is saying resonates so much for us and is an invitation for us to experience God in the way that he has through prayer in the deepest pains and struggles of our life. See, I want you to notice that first and foremost, that he gives God his feelings. There's no edit. There's no filter. He tells God exactly how he feels. God, I don't want this. God, if there is another way, make it so. God, I don't like this. I'm in anguish. I'm in pain. You see, for us, we oftentimes will talk at God, not with God, but Jesus is talking with God, and he's talking in such a way where he's being so open and honest. There's nothing he's holding back. His true feelings, they are coming to life. They are not being suppressed. Listen, we will pray really nice and beautiful prayers for the sake of them being Christian. But I love if we can break through this, that like Jesus is inviting us, just be honest. Just be honest. For you, that may even be saying some words that your mother would not approve of. But just be honest. What are you dealing with? What are you struggling with? What are the real emotions that you have going on within you? Listen, this was such an encouragement to me, because it's like prayer isn't a place to be good. Prayer isn't a place to be good. Prayer is a place to be honest. That's an invitation from God. Whatever you're holding back, whatever you haven't fully acknowledged, it's like, no, 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 don't do it that way. You'll never be free from it. You'll never have the support of it. You see, honesty, oftentimes, whenever we're honest, we are understanding that, God, I don't have any sort of control over this. Or as Jesus is saying, God, my flesh is saying no to this, but I don't want to be disobedient. So, God, I just want to share with you what I'm thinking, Lord, what I'm feeling. He doesn't hold back. He gives out his fear, his struggles, and his pain. I just want to ask, what would it be like if your prayers were honest? If mine are honest, you probably don't want to hear them. But God doesn't mind. The more honest we are with ourselves, it's like the more that God is able to work within our situation and within our struggle. But he doesn't just give his feelings, his true feelings. He also gives God his desires. In the most simple way and basic way, from all of my study and from what I've seen this week, that it really is as simple as like, Jesus is asking God to not go to the cross. This is the climax of his life, the climax of his ministry. And he's asking God, could there be another way? You see, whenever we filter our life through our own desires, we often find that our flesh really begins to speak the loudest. We really don't resonate much with Jesus in this text. We're more like the disciples. And we're the ones that says that Jesus will look at us and says, listen, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. It's like we just fallen asleep on what God has for us. Because we're the ones that are drowsing, our eyes are heavy. And we aren't willing to put our flesh aside to step into what God has for us. Listen, our flesh will oftentimes want us to avoid pain and avoid suffering at all costs. Amen? Amen. We are creatures of comfort and convenience. Anything else, it's like, can it really be from God? That's what we normally say, right? We are those creatures. We chase after comfort and convenience in all things, and that's our flesh coming out. And oftentimes, this is so experienced in our zealousness for God or in our passion for God. There can be words. There can be even a heart, but yet there can be no action. Because when it like comes to the point of like taking a step, you're like, no, no, no. I'm not for that. This past week, we got to go to Tennessee, and we love to do two things in Tennessee this year anyways. It's been a lot of fun. We've been going to Dollywood and to the National Park, and we got to go up to the National Park to this place called Clingman's Dome. Let me tell y'all, that was a hill to climb. It was crazy. If you've ever been there, you know. And you get up to the top, it's like one of the highest points there, but then right along the Clingman's Dome Trail, you see this one that cuts across it, and it's called the Appalachian Trail. Who's heard of the Appalachian Trail? Raise your hand if you heard of that thing. I don't even know what you should call it. They call it a trail, but I'm like, that's insanity. It is 2,100 miles long. 2,100 miles long. Just an idea, you're like, how far is that? It's from the tip of Georgia to Maine. It is the East Coast minus Florida, as we said this week. And we actually got to encounter in the wild, real life through hikers of the Appalachian Trail. And we were kind of joking, you smelt them before you saw them because they were just rough. You know, it's like 18 days in the wilderness And they've walked 200 miles to get to that point. 200 miles. Y'all, they aren't even a tenth of the way there. It's like crazy. Crazy, right? But I stepped on it. I did take a step on the Appalachian Trail. I went to this place, I was like, I gotta touch it. And I did. I did. And I just like took a picture by a sign. And I'm like, yeah, I'm on the Appalachian Trail, but I'm really not. You know what I mean? I'm really, really not. And I begin to, we all begin to talk about like, you think you could, or like, what do you think it would be like? And there's all sorts of like questions that begin to flutter mind. But there's a part of me as I'm standing there looking at the trail and I'm thinking about what it would be like to just have been only 200 miles in, had another 1900 miles to go. Like, could I do it? And a part of me is saying, yes, absolutely I could. And there's many things in our life that it's like our spirit begins to be like, yes, I can. You can imagine for the AT, it's like you can pack for it. You can tell all your friends about it. You can take the 5 months off work, tell your boss, I'll see you in the fall. And you can do all of these things to prepare for it. But that doesn't make you an AT through hiker. You only become an AT hiker when you begin to take the steps. And then you only get to the place of where you get to be honored as one who has thru-hiked the whole thing when you get to a mountain in Maine and you put your hands on the sign. You see, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is oftentimes so, so weak. We like to praise God. We like to talk about all of His goodness in our life. But then when it comes to actually walking out into obedience, it's really, really hard because we have to die to our desires and pick up the will of the Father. And I think Jesus here, it gives us an example. Listen, He gives God all of His desires. There's no filter, though, in it. And He's willing in the next part to move from just like laying down His desires to fully trusting. And this is the last part. He gives God His trust. You see, the deepest desire of Jesus will always be to do the will of the Father. Beyond all comfort, beyond all outcomes, His whole purpose is to do the will of the Father. For Jesus, He's saying, I may not want this, but God, I want You. And I think the same thing is so true for us is that we may come to a moment in our life like, God, I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to suffer in this way. But God, here's what I do know, is that I know You're with me, and God, I want You. And so, God, I'm going to trust You through this. I'm going to lean on You through this. I'm not going to lean on my own strength. You see, as we walk through our desires and we give them to Him, we have this humility that's allowed to come over our lives, where we have to begin to put our faith and trust in who God is and what we believe He's capable of. And He was able in these moments to let go of the outcomes. And I think that's where we have to get. Lord, I let go of my desire for security, affection, and control. And Lord, I embrace this moment and whatever else may come with it. Jesus leans into a posture where He moves from being the willful Savior to the willing Savior. And it's very different. He moves from the posture of Lord saying, I will, to Lord saying, God, Lord, I'm struggling, to Lord, I will. And we're willing. He's willing to trust Jesus in this moment. And so there's a posture that I pray over our lives is that, would you be willing to just trust God with what you're dealing with or what you're going through? Because we see Jesus, He did. This Gethsemane prayer, I want to just walk you through. Listen, this was a moment where Jesus gave God His feelings, His desires, and His trust. And He's inviting us to do the same, to give God our feelings, our desires, and trust, to move from being willful to willing. And Jesus, as we do these things, we find that we break underneath the surface. It's like we allow God to see the icebergs of our heart. You know, icebergs, you only see a little bit on the top, right? But the real magic is underneath. And this is where you'll find God. You'll find God not at the surface, but underneath it, when you're really able to be honest and open with Him. These are the invitations from God to find hope. But as we come to a close, I want to remind you, though, that it wasn't just about enduring in the garden. See, there was something that really began to encourage me as I study that. Hope is an encouragement to you, but it is about seeing beyond the moment. It's about seeing beyond the moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says these words. It said, looking to the Father, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, man, if you have a pen, a highlighter, you take a photo of anything today, it is this reminder. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. You see, there is something that is in this moment. Listen, He saw the beauty of the other side. It was the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. It was the lost sheep that was found that He began to endure the cross. It was the prodigal son that was returning to God that He could see it. He could see the person. He could see you. He could see your brokenness being restored. He could see like you, the thing that held you captive being broke free and you stepping into freedom. Like He could see your situation and your pain and your hurt, finding restoration, finding redemption like Jesus saw way beyond the moment. Way beyond the cross, and it was joy. It was the joy that was set before Him. And listen, I just want you to know it was you. It was you. Think about that. You'd say, us. The joy that was set before Him, it was you. See, the will of the Father was to seek and save the lost, to redeem all that has been broken, to set the captives free, to bring not His judgment upon you, but to bring salvation for you. This is the will of the Father, and it's a beautiful thing when you begin to see that Jesus in the garden, through His pain and through His agony, that there was a joy that was also there, and the joy was the world, the people. And man, I hope that that resonates with you. This was, though, the pathway to joy was the cross. Even when life feels difficult for you, even when it feels like you can't overcome, like there can be joy on the other side. There is something greater. There is something more beautiful. Now listen, God, I believe, is calling each and every single one of us in this moment where we're walking through maybe your own Gethsemane, your own prayers, your own wrestling, your own struggles. But I want you to see that Jesus, He went to Gethsemane for you and me on His own free will. He chose to give up His life. He chose to drink the cup. And you know, He could have got up in this story and went back to Nazareth and probably been a rabbi that was extremely popular. But rather He chose to take on our pain, to take on our suffering, and to give up His life for you and me. This is the focal point of His ministry, to draw our sin on His body and to drink the cup that should have been for us. Because I want to share with you, this is what love does. This is who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is love, and it is in His love that He took on the suffering of others, because that is what love does. I want to invite you to come back up, Elijah. As we get to this moment, listen. The focal point is about you drink the cup that should have been on us, because that is what love is, suffering on behalf of others and not walking away. And Jesus is love and became that for you and me. And because of that, He is more than worthy of our trust. Because of that, He is more than worthy of our life. He is the one that in the agony and sorrow and in the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And for that, we are eternally grateful. But as Elijah's going to lead us again here in our response time, the story's not over. And that's why we look at the Easter season, that it was in his death that the cup was drank, but it was through his resurrection that death was ultimately conquered and life could be given to all in his name. How is that possible? Well, Jesus says that it's possible through faith and belief. He says, as he comes, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent and believe in me, in who I am, and believe in what I've done. And today, man, we are so thankful for it. I want to invite you to stand with us this morning. What are you struggling with? What's your garden like right now? I want to invite you, as Jesus did, to give God your feelings. I want to invite you to give God your desires, all of them. Be honest, be humble. But I want to invite you today to be willing to put your trust in Him. See if it works out for you better than the rest of the world has. All the other things that you've tried, all the other things you put your faith in, all the other things you put your trust in, try it. We'll have a prayer team that will be in the back. I'll be up here in the front. Maybe today you just want some encouragement. Maybe today you just want somebody to come to the Gethsemane with you, just like Jesus brought the three. And we want to help you and we want to support you in this. But we also just want to give you an invitation to put your trust and faith in Jesus today for who He is and what He's done. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you, God, for bringing us into your house. Lord, we pray, God, that those that have come into the room, Lord, that they would leave different. And God, we believe the difference is made, God, when people today would just be honest with you, with their real struggles, with their ultimate desires, that they would just not hold back, but they would just pour them out. God, that they're tired being of anguish. They're tired, Lord, of being in sorrow. They're tired of having no hope. God, begin to speak to them just like you spoke to your son. God, for those that are struggling with being willing to surrender, Lord, show them the way. Say that all they have to do is just say the words, God, Lord, help me. Lord, we believe that you will. Lord, in our situations, may you renew us. May you strengthen us to be willing servants, to be willing to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.